chapter 5. As Pastor Craig continues his series through 1 Thessalonians, we're going to start with chapter 5, start with verse 1. Chapter 5, starting with verse 1, we'll read through verse 11. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet and the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for just this reminder that we are children of light, and that we are to be as children of light. And just thank you again as we have participated in communion, that we can be your child as we place our faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time. Please be with Pastor Craig as he teaches this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
If I could choose one word that embodies this passage, in particular verses 4 through 11, which is actually where we're going to be this morning, but I had Dave read early on just to get the context. But if I could choose one word that embodies this passage, it would be the word contrast. Paul wanted these Thessalonian believers to contrast the world more and more. In fact, as we progress through the rest of chapter 5, we're going to see how to do that. Paul wants we, as believers, you and I, to contrast the world. In fact, these eight verses that we're going to look at this morning ooze with contrast between God's children and those who are not. It oozes with contrast that should make believers different from the world. In fact, contrast is the state of being strikingly different from something else. There can even be some similarities between two items, but contrast is what makes them different. Here are some pictures that I found that kind of illustrate contrast. All right, there's contrast. See, there's actually some similarities there, isn't there? But one is contrasting to the other. Here's another one. Identical items, yet strongly contrasted. And then, of course, there's the word contrast. And then one last one, and this one really illustrates how we should be in a world of people. We should be the one that stands out. In fact, this illustrates the way of the world is that way. We should be going the other way. But anyway, we have some idioms as well that demonstrate contrast. He stands out like a sore thumb, right? You've heard that one? Or it's like comparing apples and oranges. The difference is day and night. And when we saw, as we looked at in our photos, perhaps the most striking contrast that there is exists between light and darkness. Well, here are the contrasts that we're going to find in these eight verses that we're going to look at this morning. There is the contrast of light and darkness. There is the contrast of day and night. There is the contrast of being awake or asleep. There is the contrast of being sober or drunk. There is the contrast of salvation and wrath. And while the last one isn't mentioned specifically, it is implied, and that is the contrast of comfort and fear. All right? These are six contrasts that either do exist or should exist between believers and unbelievers. Now, over the past few weeks, we've already seen this contrast unfolding as we compared the coming of the Lord for His church to the day of the Lord in which God will pour out His wrath upon the world, upon the wickedness of it. And the contrast is restated in verse 9. If you want to peek there, it's a verse we're going to look at in a little bit here. But it says there in verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so all of the contrasts in this passage, they're all founded, every single one of them are founded in the salvation of the Lord. The salvation of the Lord provides for believers right now in this age everything that we need to be different from the world. I recently saw a family. They were obviously on vacation, but it was a large family, and they were in a very, very crowded situation, and I can tell that they were a family. I could tell that they were together because each person in that family had on the same colored bright fluorescent T-shirt. Okay, they were all, in fact, they were almost blinding. They were so bright. But each of the kids had one. Mom had one. Dad had one. Why do you suppose Dad and Mom would provide these shirts for the family? They could identify one another. They could pick them out. In fact, as I noticed them, it was in a sea of people. And I could tell exactly who belonged to who by the color of those shirts. Okay? Well, I guess a question for us to begin with is, how bright are we as believers in this world? How bright are we? You see, the salvation of the Lord, it provides believers right now in this age everything that we need to be different. Different from the world. Well, in weeks past, we've seen the coming of the Lord. We have seen the day of the Lord. This morning, we're going to look at the salvation of the Lord. And so that we might be strikingly different, we're going to see two provisions. Two provisions that come from the salvation of the Lord, and they can contrast us to the world. Our subject this morning is the salvation of the Lord. Our passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 11, and the very first provision listed in our passage that can enable us to contrast the world is illumination. Illumination. In fact, let me pull up this photo one more time here. The only reason there is contrast in this picture is because there is light in this picture. Let me read to you verses 4 through 8. 4 through 8, it says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as the others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." The Lord's salvation, the first thing that it provides is illumination. Now, illumination, again, literally is light, all right? But the light spoken of in our passage is not like what we have here in this room. It's actually truth. It's actually information. That is the illumination that we have. As believers, we are taught by the Spirit. We are taught from God's Word. We are taught the truths and information that God has for us. We have available to us as believers the answers to some really, really big questions. And that can make us stand out in the world. These are answers to questions that the world really cannot solidly answer. Okay? Who are we? How did we get here? What is the meaning of life? What happens after we die? You see, you and I, as believers, we have information, we have truth available to us that not only enables us to see what the world does not see, but because we have the answers, we strongly, distinctly contrast the world. Listen to what Ephesians 4:18 says of the world. It says, "Their understanding is darkened because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." As believers, we have light that enables to see what the world does not see. Every so often, as Janine and I go to bed at night, she will get up and go to the kitchen and get that last drink of water. And I know that if she turns off the kitchen light, she has to go quite a distance without light to return to the bedroom. And that is my cue to find a strategic place to hide and attempt to scare the living daylights out of her. And the best part is, sometimes I don't hide, and she thinks I did. So I hear her nervously giggling all the way back to the bedroom. I can be a brat sometimes, okay? But I say that because there was one occasion where I didn't realize it, and my hiding place was a little bit too close to a window. And there was just enough light from outside that Janine could see my silhouette. So as I'm getting ready to pounce, and my adrenaline is already building, she sees me, and just an instant before I do, she does. And it scared the living daylights out of me. And I guess my point is, oh, the difference a little bit of illumination can make. Oh, the difference even a little bit of illumination can make. Illumination. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "But you, brethren, are not of the darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief." Here are two facts. I'm going to give you a couple facts here first about illumination, and then a couple of habits that we need to practice. Here are the two facts first concerning illumination. Number one, illumination eliminates surprise. It eliminates surprise. Last week, we talked about the day of the Lord, and we learned that it is a day yet coming when God is going to pour out His wrath, His righteous judgment upon the earth. And we learned that it will come just like a thief comes, unexpected. Unexpected. But you and I, as believers, through the truth and information of God's Word, we can know about it. It won't surprise us. In fact, according to this verse, we won't even be party to it because the Lord will have already come for us. Illumination, as we see the truth of God's Word and trust in His salvation, we won't be surprised by this coming destruction, this coming wrath. Secondly, illumination epitomizes sonship. It epitomizes sonship. Look at verse 5. It says, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. The child of God, like I said, has the answers to many of those big questions. As sons of God, we have this information and really should live this information. We are God's special creation, created in His image for His pleasure, for His glory, so that we could live with Him forever. Illumination, it actually epitomizes sonship. And I want you to listen to a couple other passages of Scripture. First of all, Colossians 1:13. It says this: He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 5:8 says, For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. 1 Peter 2:9 says, You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Illumination, it not only eliminates surprise, but it epitomizes our sonship. That's what it is. Those are some facts concerning illumination. Next, I want to give you three habits. These are things that our illumination should cause us to be and do. All right, three habits. And let me read to you verses 6 and 7. It says, Therefore, let us not sleep as the others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. First of all, illumination should produce alertness. Illumination should produce alertness. If you've ever been sound asleep and someone turns on the light, chances are very good that it woke you up. All right? Illumination, light, should cause alertness. And of course, Paul is actually using this as an illustration, saying, we who are Christians, we who are believers, should not be asleep on the job. That word sleep that we find in these verses, it's actually a different word than what we looked at back in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Back there, if you'll remember, the word spoke of those who had physically died. Okay, the Bible often refers to physical death as sleep or slumber. But here, Paul uses a different word. And while it's the same in the English, it's a different word altogether in the original language. And it speaks of lying down and doing nothing. Really, it has a hint of laziness to it. We who are Christians should not sleep on the job. We are not in the darkness or nighttime. We are of the day and of the light. Don't sleep in light of the coming day of the Lord when He will pour out His wrath. We should be alert and actively sharing the way of salvation from it with others. Illumination should produce alertness. Secondly, illumination should produce soberness. We find a second illustration in these two verses. Not only should we be alert and not asleep, but we should be sober and not drunk. To be drunk illustrates being controlled by a force outside of ourselves, to be under the influence of something, anything, other than what we should be. So the point being made here is not only should we not be doing nothing, sleeping, but worse yet would be to go the way of the world and allow the world to influence us. Instead of us illuminating the world, allowing them to influence us. This illustration really played out literally in my life about 20 years ago. I was a brand new believer at the time, and I went on a fishing trip with a few friends from work. And they were not believers. And as the weekend started, I did absolutely nothing as far as sharing the gospel with them. In fact, I conformed to them. They brought beer, and I drank their beer. Later that night, around the campfire, after we had talked about every conceivable subject other than God, after I had about six or seven beers in me, one of my unsaved friends asked me a question about my faith. And I tried to answer, and looking back on it now, I wish I hadn't. But here I was. I was drunk. I had allowed the world to influence me, and my words to them were anything but illuminating. In fact, as I think back on it now, I think there were probably some instances in our relationship prior to that trip that prompted their wanting to ask a question about my faith, all right? And it took a few beers in them before they asked it, had the courage to ask it. And then there I was. I had conformed to them and completely and utterly unprepared to answer. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." Illumination should produce alertness. Illumination should produce soberness, that is, being ready. And then thirdly, illumination should produce activity. Look at verse 8. It says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Faith, love, and hope have been an ongoing theme through this letter. In fact, every single chapter of this letter addresses these virtues of faith, love, and hope. And here in verse 8, Paul likens them to the armor on an active duty soldier. Okay, as a Christian soldier goes out to battle, as he's going into activity, his breastplate, which protects his vital organs, are that of faith and of love. His helmet that protects his mind is that of confidence in that assured hope of salvation. He walks by faith. Every step that he takes is firmly planted in the truth of God's word. He walks in love. Every step he takes is motivated not only by God's love for him, but his love for others and for God himself. And he walks in hope. God's word tells him of his promised eternity because of the salvation provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in knowing this and having that kind of heavenly comfort and confidence, there is nothing on this earth that should stop him. In a world that rejects God's word, loves itself and loves its sin, and has no real hope, these virtues of faith, love, and hope will contrast. We will stick out like a sore thumb. We will be apples among oranges. The difference will be like day and night. That is what is provided to the believer through the salvation of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Ephesians 5:8. I didn't read the whole thing earlier, but it says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." For the Lord's salvation, it provides that illumination. And then lastly this morning, is the Lord's salvation provides insurance. It provides insurance. Let me read to you verses 9 and 10. It says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." The Lord's salvation provides insurance. And I use that term insurance in its most basic form, okay? Insurance is a contract that guarantees safety from specific harm. That's what insurance is, okay? Automobile insurance covers drivers and cars from harm that could happen on the road. Homeowners insurance covers homes and its contents from harm that could happen on our property. Health insurance covers our bodies from harm that happens during our lives. And salvation, that insurance covers our souls from harm that will happen as God pours out his wrath upon sin. Allstate has a slogan. What is it? You're in good hands with Allstate. That's right. And the idea behind that slogan is that if you have Allstate insurance, you can rest at ease and know that you are covered. You are safe from harm. You can be confident and comfortable in knowing that if any danger comes, you're covered. You're safe. If you have a policy from anyone else, there is danger, and therefore you should be very fearful. That's the contrast they're trying to make here, okay? And I'm not putting in a plug for Allstate. It's just an illustration. You get that right, okay? What's the disclaimer they always say? Might not represent the views of River Valley Bible Church, right? All right, anyway, here we go. You're in good hands with Allstate, and the point being made here is you are in good hands with Jesus Christ. In fact, listen to John 10, 28 and 29. There Jesus said, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands." He says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." We are in good hands with Christ. We can rest at ease and know that when God's wrath comes, we will not be party to it. We have been covered by the blood of Christ. We can be confident and comfortable in knowing that we are safe from that coming wrath. The Lord's salvation provides insurance. Here are some facts concerning this insurance. Number one, this insurance is appointed to believers. It's appointed to believers. And I want to focus on that word appointed for a minute. Your translation might read destined, but it means that we have been placed or set in a firm position. That's what that word is talking about. And we learn here that the believer's position is we have been set in a place that is not part of God's wrath, but one of receiving safety and salvation. So secondly, this insurance is protection from God's wrath. Now understand that salvation is not insurance from all danger. Okay, this salvation, okay, that insurance is not insurance from all danger. We as believers are never promised that we will be safe from all earthly dangers. In fact, we are warned that earthly dangers will come in the form of sin and trials and persecutions. They will come upon us. Salvation in this age is protection from God's wrath. God's punishment is righteous judgment upon sin. As God will one day pour out his wrath upon this earth, we will not be party to it. Because as we saw a couple weeks ago, we will already be with him. He will already come for us. As God will one day judge sinful humanity, even with the lake of fire, as spoken of in Revelation, eternal judgment, we will not be party to it because our penalty has already been paid. The word obtain or obtaining or receive there in verse 9, it speaks really of an ongoing process. It's not only a one-time protection, it's an ongoing insurance that saves believers from God's wrath, whether it be on this earth or at his judgment throne. This insurance is protection from that wrath. And then thirdly, this insurance is obtained through Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says this. It says, "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In John 3:36, it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." This insurance is obtained through Jesus Christ alone. Fourthly, this insurance is supplied by his death. Remember, insurance, it's a contract that guarantees safety from specific harm. Well, listen to Luke chapter 22, verse 20. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant contract in my blood, which is shed for you." Romans 5:9 says, "Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." He who believes the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Fifthly, this insurance is guaranteed to every believer. The end of verse 10 says that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And that word sleep here, again, is the same word that we looked at earlier. It's not the word sometimes used for being physically dead. It is the same word used earlier to describe lying down and doing nothing. And right here in verse 10, we learn that whether a believer does much or does little for the Lord has no bearing on the insurance policy. Paul is very obviously not condoning sleeping on the job as believers because of all of the previous verses. But here he is affirming that this insurance policy has everything to do with Christ. Everything to do with Christ, and therefore it is guaranteed to every believer. In the state of Nevada, there is no grace period for a lapse of auto registration or auto insurance. And you're probably wondering how I know that. Actually, I read it, okay? I did not fall prey to that. And if you're new to the state of Nevada, write this down, okay? There is no grace period. If I go one day, without, there is a very steep fine associated with it. And therefore, every time my registration or auto insurance comes due, there is a sense of fear in my heart until I get it taken care of. Well, because our insurance with Christ is all and always of him and of grace, we can have comfort rather than fear. We can have courage and confidence, really, in a world that is plagued with fear, plagued with unanswered questions. What happens after I die? And because of that, we can be a contrast. Our confidence, not in us, our confidence in our Lord and what he has done and who he is can be a stark contrast to the world. Here's a two-part command concerning this insurance. In fact, we're going to conclude with it, and it's in verse 11. It says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." And he's talking about with the information, comfort each other, encourage each other with the information I've just given you. Now, I've not talked much about the church at Thessalonica this morning because the application here in this passage is so very important to us. But right here we learn that the church at Thessalonica had been doing all of the above very well. And Paul simply wanted them to continue. Keep doing it. Keep standing out in the world. Keep illuminating the truth and information of God's word to the world. Keep having confidence, placing the entirety of your confidence, your trust in Jesus Christ and the salvation he has given you, and you will stand out from the world. Paul simply wanted them to continue just like he does us. And the two-part command is based on the fact that the Lord's salvation provides not only illumination, but insurance in this fear-filled world. Therefore, he says, encourage each other by it. I know you failed. I know you slept on the job the other day. I know you allowed the world to influence you in that moment. But the shed blood of Christ, it covers you. His wrath will not come upon you. Encourage each other with that and edify each other with it. Yield right now to the Spirit of God who dwells in you. Yield right now to His power and His influence so that you can be alert and be self-controlled in a world that is chaotic. In Galatians 5:22, it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And with these in us, emanating from us, okay, we will stand out from the world. We will stand out like a sore thumb. We will be like an apple among oranges. We'll be like light in the midst of darkness. And then, as people notice, we can proclaim, it's because of the salvation of the Lord. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's close in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful to you this morning for your salvation. The fact that you would die on the cross, shedding your blood, so that we through faith could have salvation, have eternal life, an eternal relationship with you. But Lord, as we've seen this morning in your provision of that, Lord, you provided illumination, a way that we can take the truth of your word, the information that we get from your very mouth, and convey that to the world so that they can be saved from the wrath to come as well. Lord, you have saved us. We are of the light, children of the light. But I pray, Lord, that we would act like it. And Father, we thank you as well for the confidence, the insurance, really, that comes from the salvation of the Lord. Lord, that we can go through our day-to-day, through the valleys and the mountains, and know that just by trusting in you, we have the hope of eternal life. Wrath is not part of our future. And as people see that in us, Lord, there will be a stark contrast as well. And Lord, I pray that through both of these things, Lord, it would give us opportunity to proclaim the praises of you who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you would please stand as we close.